Psalm chapter number 32, Psalm chapter 32. Amen. Psalm 32. Been trying to focus on, through this first month of the year, on prayer, and not sure what the direction is going to be going into the next month, but this still being January, wanted to bring forth another message on prayer. Psalm 32 addresses it in a unique way, and it focuses more on the individual coming to God in prayer. And very, very amazing psalm here that we'll review today. But I want to look at it in reference to prayer. And let's go ahead and pray, then we'll jump right into it. God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to meet together tonight. Thank you for the way that our church can talk through just the business of operating ministry here, the financial side. And I thank you, God, for what you've allowed us to do, and God, how we've been able to just see much done here on the property and the facilities. God, just makes it work very well as we invite people to come in. And I know the pews are an issue, Lord. I pray that you would supply the right answer there for them, the drive also. And I know that there are some things that we could see improved. And so we recognize that. We want to get the men's bathroom looking good this year and some other things, the building out back here, getting that done, and the hallway in. But Lord, ultimately, that's not the grand plan. The grand plan is more to win souls, Lord, for you. And so help us to stay focused. There's a lot of things put in place this year where we're trying to reach out more to our community. And God, I pray that every person in our church will be actively involved in these things. And God, that you'll use us in a great way for thy glory and the furtherance, God, of thy kingdom. God, tonight I pray you minister to us through the word of God tonight. I pray that this psalm here, God, would be very near to us, God, that we would see some things within it that would be a help. God, speak to us, minister to us through thy Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you, God, for how you work this evening, Lord, in our lives from this word. We need you now, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Psalm 32. We're going to go verse by verse through here, just 11 short verses. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Truly, blessed is one in such a case. Amen. Blessed means happy. You've been blessed. You're in a state that's a good place to be. Amen. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. A transgression is when you've transgressed, or you've overstepped a boundary of God, a law of God. And so God says this is wrong. Thou shalt not, if you will. And you do it, or the other way. God says to do something, and you don't do it. Those are transgressions of what God has given to us as the supreme lawgiver that He is. He is God. He is the Creator. He knows how things work, and He has a way about how things operate and how things function. And so, you and I as Christians are blessed. Number one, because we've been born again. Amen. We've come to the place we realized our transgression and in our own idolatry towards God, and we've repented and we've turned to Him, and He saved our soul. But this passage, this psalm, I believe is more in reference to once somebody is saved and what we do with some things in reference to our relationship with God. And it's just noting that you are blessed today if you've been forgiven. Amen. You are blessed today if your sin is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're tremendously blessed. Amen. Just think about how blessed, if that's all we got on this side of heaven, was to be born again, to be forgiven, to have our sins covered. Amen. To have Christ come and pay that penalty for us that we could not pay for ourselves. If that's all we had, amen, we would still be blessed. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. And it says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiven means to be pardoned. Amen. It's to be raised up, to be lifted up, to be set back in a place. Like the prodigal son, when he was forgiven, he came back and the robe was put on him, right? They killed the fatted calf and he was restored, if you will. That's a happy place to be. And can I say, as Christians, we're in a happy place no matter what's going on in our lives. If for nothing else, the fact that you're saved, you are blessed. Amen. And then in verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom The Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So in the doctrine of imputation is like an accounting term. And it's as God has kept a list, if you will. And we know here this is saying, you're blessed if the Lord does not impute your iniquity or add your iniquity. Your iniquity is sin on purpose. When God doesn't add your sin to the account against you. Amen. So we know that being born again in Christ, that we are justified, meaning that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at me, he sees me just as if I have not sinned, because my sins are covered in the blood of Christ and my account has been made clean by Christ. Amen. And so blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, this goes into the spirit, there is no guile. This is going to end up being kind of the direction that this psalm actually takes. Amen. And so the spirit, your spirit, not having guile, deceit, treachery, not being as one in the world, one who is carnal, their whole life is deceit. Their whole life is trying to say that something is this way when we know it's not. Amen. But for you and I that are born again, there is no reason for us to be afraid of the truth. There's no reason for us to be afraid of the indictments against us from the judge. Amen. There's no reason for us to try to change the Word of God or to make the Word of God to be more palatable or to make the Word of God to be something that we would rather hear. Because once we've been born again, amen, our account is swept clean, the pressure is off. Amen. It's not about my performance. It's not about me looking to that day that I'll stand before God. I'm trying to figure out how I am going to try to talk God into pardoning me. No, there's none of that. We know that's ridiculous. We know that all that go there in that place will be totally disappointed that day. Because if they don't go there already with the covering of the blood, then they will be tossed into that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And so this passage is saying, in reference to this, blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. For the believer, there is no reason for us to have guile, trickery, deceit in our spirit, where we're trying to pull a fast one, if you will, on God. And that's what this is referring to. And that's where people in the world, that's where they find themselves. They're trying to talk themselves into the false reality that they're right with God, that they're okay, that me and God, we got a thing worked out, which they don't. Amen. If it's not worked out Christ's way, it ain't worked out at all. But you and I that are forgiven with our sin covered, and we have no imputation of our iniquity to our account because it's been dealt with in Christ, then there is no need of a spirit with guile. None. We can be honest and truthful now to God as he is honest and truthful with us. And by the way, if you do live that way where you're honest and truthful with God and you're not trying to figure out what you can get away with, amen, you just want to know the truth, amen, when you have that freeness in spirit, you're happy. You're blessed. Amen? And that's what it's saying. Blessed. If you're having a bad day and you just read these two verses and consider how blessed you are, you ought to go from a bad day to a good day right there. Amen? Because we have every reason in the world to be happy just knowing what Christ has done for us. We are a happy people, amen, that are in this stead. When dealing with the issue of sin, there are two main perspectives that we must consider in light of this text. One is that our sin in relation to our original sin issue, which has to do with our standing before God, meaning when we are justified, that's what we're dealing with, that original sin, that sin that, in a sense, is the reason that we're not right with God. It's broken our relationship with God, and it's the whole reason that we will have to die and then go to hell because that sin, the wages of it, is death. There's that aspect. But then the second aspect is after we're saved, after that's dealt with, and then our sin is in relation to our relationship with God. Amen. Now, it's been said that this has to do with fellowship, how we relate with God. Just because you're saved, it doesn't mean that we now forget about what sin is. Amen. We still want to know what God thinks about everything because we want a good relationship with Him. The family role that's being used here by using the term father and son and all that, that is a very good way to think about our relationship with God. If you are a son in your parents' home and you've done something wrong, you know how the relationship between you and your parents, it changes a little bit until that issue is dealt with. You never lose your relationship to the family in the sense of a son or a daughter in the family. You might want to because of the penalties, amen. But you never lose that connection. But the ability to relate, the ability to enjoy talking through things and just being able to just come together and it being a peaceful situation, that's gone until the situation's dealt with. And this psalm is really what David is referring to. Now, David's standing with God at this point, I believe to be that of a saint. And in 1 Samuel, it's actually said that he was a man after God's own heart. And it's obvious in the scripture that there was a relationship established between God the Father and David. This psalm is dealing with David's fellowship with God and the need he had to have a clear conscience with God. To be happy as a Christian, you must not have known sin in your life. Amen? Because it hinders your relationship with God. We can act like it don't, but we all know that it does. Amen? And so beginning in verse number 3, it's going to deal with that. Happy are you, verses 1 and 2, just from being born again, amen, having no guile in your spirit, just realizing that God's not going to impute your iniquity and trespasses to that account. Happy. But what about when you're not happy? What about when there is something wrong in that relationship between you and God? Not that you lost your salvation. We know once you're saved, God is able to keep you, amen, and that you're safe and you're secure in the Beloved. The Holy Spirit's been given as that earnest of the Spirit, and that He has promised that your redemption is not just until you break it, but forever, because it's actually couched and housed within the hands and protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father thereof and the Spirit. Amen. We are kept by God unto salvation. And so we know that when we sin after we're saved, it doesn't break our salvation. It doesn't cause us to be lost. It doesn't kick us out of the family of God, but it does hinder our relationship with God. Amen. So what happens when we have known sin in our lives as Christian? This passage is going to really describe what conviction over sin feels like and how we end up responding to it. Amen. Verse number 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Amen. One of the things that happens when you have a relationship issue with somebody, you stop talking to them. You grow silent. Do you know we do that with God? When our relationship's not right with God, or He's done something so you think that He shouldn't have done, which is impossible, because He's God, amen. Or you're doing something that you know is not right, and the last person you want to talk to is God because He's going to bring it up, right? So what do? We grow silent, amen? When I kept silence, and then he says, so that happens when our relationship with God is broken, we're not living that life as He would want us to, we stop praying, we stop coming to God, we stop reading His Word, we become silent toward Him. Amen? And then it says, my bones waxed old through my roaring. The roaring here actually is a moaning. It's a rumbling. I liken it unto a grumbling, a complaining, a woe is me attitude here in Psalm 32, verse number 3. My bones waxed old. And we know that as we gain complaining mindset, that woe is me and I feel so sorry for myself because things aren't like I want them to be. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Refer back to verses 1 and 2. Happy. We should be happy just knowing that we're forgiven. We should be happy just knowing that my sin is not added to my account. Amen. I've been justified. Amen. That's enough to make us happy. But when we're not happy, then something has crept in and something's hurt that relationship that we have with God. This passage is going to deal with it as if it's our own sin. It's something that we are doing. By the way, God is not doing anything to hurt your relationship with Him. Amen. If I notice that God and I aren't real close, it's not because He moved. It's because I moved. Right? He said that if I would draw nigh to Him, He would draw nigh to me. Because my drawing nigh to Him makes us closer, but He didn't move. He didn't move in the first place, and He's not going to move in the second place. It's on us to come back, amen, where we're supposed to be. If God did move, He would be where He shouldn't be. On everything. If God moved on any position, on anything, then He would be where He shouldn't be. Amen? And so we find that when our relationship with God is hindered because of our own actions, our own sin, our own iniquity, we've allowed something to creep in there. We've allowed something that's caused an issue between us and God. We grow silent, verse 3 says. Then we begin to grumble. We begin to roar all the day long. And our bones wax old. We begin to hurt. We begin to ache. Because how we are spiritually affects us physiologically. How we are in our mind, what our health is like in our heart and mind, it filters right on out into our flesh. That's why a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Happy is the man. See, when we're in that place, our health is better. Amen. But whenever we're not where we're supposed to be spiritually, it affects our health. It affects our physical health. And that's what we see here in this text. Verse number 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse number 4 says 4, and that assigns reason. Why is this happening? Well, verse number 3 describes conviction. When we're under conviction, we know that things aren't right between us and God. We grow silent, just like with any other relationship. If we have a problem in a relationship with anybody, we grow silent. We don't want to talk to them. And that's how it happens with that. We grow silent, and then we grumble, we complain, it affects our health. It affects how we feel. We don't even feel good now. And then it says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Day and night being heavy upon me. This is God's chastening hand of correction. This is what God has promised in Hebrews chapter number 12. If we're His children, He will correct us. Amen. Aren't you glad that God won't just leave us alone when things aren't right? Aren't you glad that God, His hand becomes heavy upon us so that He's leading us to what we need to deal with? I'm very thankful for this. We're not always thankful. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. And so mark her down. Amen. If your relationship isn't right with God as a Christian, you've already been saved. This is after you've been saved. If your relationship is not right and you've grown despondent towards God, you've grown silent, there's an issue there. You got something you need to deal with. It's not on God. It's on you. It's on me. Amen. God is going to press on you, and He's going to make you deal with that issue. Praise the Lord for that. Then it says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My moisture, my mouth becomes dry. This is noting stress. When we're stressed out, then we have a lack of moisture issue. Amen. And it appears in our mouth. Our body goes into more of a preservation mode. It's going to help the trunk, if you will, be taken care of, and the extremities and everything else then will lack. This is what happens in a stressed condition. And so if we're living with a level of stress in our life, and it is caused by our lack of relationship with God, then that is not going to be dealt with properly until we come to God and get this thing right. Amen. When we're dealing with known sin in our lives and God's chastening hand is upon us, how will we properly deal with this thing and get back to being blessed and happy? Verse number 5 begins to show us this. It's a tremendous psalm. It says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Whenever we have issues with God, we need to acknowledge the issue, whatever it is. And it could be manifold. There could be a lot to it. It might be complicated. But we need to acknowledge it and be able to talk about it. Whoa. What happens when you have a relationship issue? Usually we grow silent. We don't want to talk about it. And God said the first thing that he wants us to do as a Christian when we're having problems with him, which is our problem, we need to acknowledge the problem. We need to acknowledge what that is. By the way, you say, well, my problem is I just don't read the Bible enough. That's a secondary problem. My question is, why'd you stop reading the Bible in the first place? What happened? See, that's where the issue is. You see what I'm saying? And so, you have to be able to identify the difference between a secondary issue and a primary issue. Someone says, my problem is I just have an anger problem. There is an anger issue that some people have, and it's more of a root sin. It's more rare. Usually anger is a fruit issue. It's a secondary sin issue. I'm angry because I'm bitter. I'm angry because I felt like I got the raw end of whatever deal. I'm angry because things aren't like I want them. Usually there's a primary issue, and then the secondary issue is, okay, I'm angry. Secondary issue is I stop reading my Bible. Secondary issue is I stop praying. I stop coming to church. I stop witnessing, right? Those are all issues, but typically they're secondary issues. So we want to acknowledge the primary issue. If we find and solve that primary issue, then all those secondary issues are going to be solved. Does that make sense? And so that's what we see here. So acknowledge our sin to God. And then number 2, we need to stop seeking to hide the iniquity from God. He says, mine iniquity have I not hid. Isn't it funny? We literally deceive ourselves into thinking that we can hide stuff from God. Now, don't y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. We act like, well, I know all those Christians have problems with this that I do, but I know God, you don't. You liar. You know that God has a problem with it. You're just trying to convince yourself he does it. You're trying to hide it from him. David said, though I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. There's nothing that we can hide from God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So not only do we need to acknowledge the sin, and by the way, without blaming somebody else. My sin is not anybody else's fault. I only did it because of so-and-so. That's not true. Nothing anybody else does causes you to have to sin. We can never blame our sin on anybody else. It's the little kid song. It's me, oh God, amen. I'm the one standing in need of prayer. I did it, amen. I'm the one. So it's my sin. That's what acknowledgement means. I take responsibility for it. I've done it. I'm doing it. It's me. And then I need to stop hiding it from God. Acting like not only does no one else know, but even God, I can hide it from God. We can't hide our sin from God. Come clean with God, amen? And then confess your transgression unto the Lord. The word confess there means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Call it what it is, amen? People that steal, we would call them a thief, right? But we don't like to be called a thief, so we would say, you know what, I borrowed that for an extended period. And I just need to get, you know, I can't give it back because I've already broke it. But anyway, the point is that we just need to call it what God calls it. Amen? And confess it. That means you're going to have to study to know what it is. Amen? And then acknowledge it. Stop trying to hide it from God. Stop trying to call it something it's not. Amen? Hide it under the cloak of a different term. Confess it before the Lord. And when this is done, God promises that thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. He promises then that he will forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This passage in 1 John, again, is more of a fellowship issue. It's talking about being cleansed, getting that right relationship restored with God again, having that clearness with God, being able to relate with him again, to be able to be happy with our relationship with God once again, being cleansed from unrighteousness. When we pray, if we have known sin issues in our life, that God brings that up as soon as we go to God in prayer. And this is how this ties in. As we come on a Wednesday night and we want to focus on prayer, a lot of times we don't pray like we ought because we don't like the conviction we feel when we go to God in prayer. We go to God in prayer and I feel like a heel. I feel like I'm asking God for things, and it's hard to ask God for things when you know things aren't right. And it should be hard. Amen? It'd be like a kid going to mom and dad and saying, hey, can you buy me a new bike? Say, no. Currently, we got an issue to deal with, right? You're going to deal with that issue first. We don't go to God asking for things and all that before we, as soon as we come, he lets us know. You say, well, there's a principle in Matthew 5 given. Actually, if you want to turn over there, Matthew 5, 23, there's a principle given in Scripture that when we come to God, if we have aught with our brother, and I believe by extension we could actually say that would include God, if we have aught with anyone, we need to leave that gift there at the altar and go reconcile that relationship. Amen? It says in Matthew 5, 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So here's one that you know someone has a problem with you. And if that's the case, no doubt you probably also have a problem there as well. There's a broken relationship. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Amen. This principle in Scripture is important for us to understand that as we come before God in prayer, then things like this will be highlighted. And these are the things that we want to make sure that we get right with God. A lot of people really struggle in just coming and praying, just to pray, not asking requests, not trying to give a laundry list of things, but just communing with God, just having an intimate time with God of prayer, just talking to God. And a lot of times we have a problem with that is because when we do that, the focus gets turned back on us. How I'm this, I'm that, I don't have this right. And this, and that's the way it's supposed to be. God wants our relationship with him to be a very, very fruitful, solid, intimate relationship. And so if that's what's going on there, let's identify those things. Let's acknowledge those things before God. Let's confess these things. Let's not try to hide these things. Let's get those out in the open so that then we can have a very proper relationship with God and not be silent. Those that are godly understand and exercise this principle. Say, where do you get that? Well, back in our text, Psalm 32. It's not a godly thing to hide things from God. It's not a godly thing to rename your sin in an effort to sin against God. Amen. It's not a godly thing. It's not a godly thing to live with open sin in our lives. It's not godly. But what is godly? Verse number 6, verse 32. For this shall every one that is godly, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. For this, for these things, for making that relationship where it needs to be, for keeping that relationship right. If there was a married couple and they both individually claim to be the godliest people on earth, and yet their relationship with each other was hindered, we would say, you got something to fix, don't you? Before you claim to be so godly, shouldn't that be right there? Shouldn't you fix that? Amen? Well, same thing here. If we're going to claim to be godly, then shouldn't our relationship with God be godly? Amen. And so it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Now this is understanding how this whole process works. How our relationship with God actually works. We understand that the prosperity of a Christian is not found by keeping distance with God, but by being close to God. My ability as a Christian to succeed in this life, in all things, is totally predicated upon my being close to God. Amen? And the reason I struggle when I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God is, it's because, as the psalm said, God's hand now has to press upon me. God has to get my attention because I apparently am not interested in focusing on the issue, so God presses upon me. Well, if I want life to be as it should be, well, then my number one relationship needs to be right, and that's that relationship with God. And with that, I understand that no matter what happens, that in this sense it says that the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh thee. I understand how much God loves me, and no matter what's happening in my life, God means nothing to destroy me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Built within every temptation, built within every pressure, built within every struggle we go through, God the Father is involved with his children to mediate that process so that it doesn't destroy you, but so that at the end of the day, it helps point you to righteousness and a right relationship with him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. So we trust him in this. But know this, that it is impossible. It is impossible for the Christian to proceed in a right way without having a right relationship with him first. It's impossible. Verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. God will never be your refuge unless your relationship is right with him. When Jonah sought refuge, where did he seek it? Bottom of a boat. And the boat was heading as far away from God's will as he could find at the time. Right? What kind of refuge was that? Was that a good place of refuge? Was God like, man, where did Jonah go? Where did he go? I disappeared off the face of the earth. I don't know where that guy went. Is that what God was saying? Somehow, God showed up in the bottom of that boat. And God said to Jonah, oh, you like the bottom of the boat, do you? How about the bottom of the ocean and a fish's belly. Let's try that. God has a sense of humor. Amen? So he basically said to Jonah, I got a better place for you to hide. Let's try this one. Right? He said, you really want to get away from me? How about the bottoms of the mountains and a bottom of a seaweed, acid-filled belly? How's that work for you? And after 3 days and three nights of that, Jonah said, help! And out of the belly of hell, the Bible said, cried I, Jonah said. But God was just helping him out. Oh, you want to get away from me? Try this. Right? His hand pressed upon him. If you think you can somehow outdo God, he's got a really nice place for you to hide next. Why would we want to hide from God? Only because we're not where he wants us to be. Amen? Thou art my hiding place. Who do we run? We run to him. Amen. Thou art my refuge. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. When we're in trouble, the answer is not to run off to some other location, to run off to some wherever, to run here, run there, run away from God. The answer for the Christian is always to run to him. Amen. He knows what we need. My life verse, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Quickly, and we'll be done. Verse number 8 there in our text. What do we receive from God when we're hiding out with him? Verse number 8, I love it. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. You know what we get when we hang out with God? We're hiding out from everything else. We're hiding from our problems in the world, and we're hiding from this mess and from that and all that, but our relationship with God is right. You know what we get while we're hiding out with God? Instruction. We get guidance. We get a loving direction that God says it's going to be all right, puts his arm around us, amen, and reassures us and all that. And he says, now here, this is the way you need to go right here. You stay on this path. This is how you're going to get through this thing, amen. And praise the Lord, that's how God does it when we're close to him. This process is meant to soften you and me toward God and to humble us. It says in verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. And I'm sorry if you're a horse or mule lover, amen. They just don't know anything, amen. They have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. They'll run you over, amen. They'll kick you. They'll do all kinds of things to you if you let them, amen. Don't be like the horse, amen. Don't be like that stubborn mule, amen. Learn how to acknowledge your sin early. Don't fight against God. Don't withstand God. Don't think you can go toe-to-toe and come out on the other side doing just fine, amen. He knows how to deal with his children, amen. And so through the process, God softens us and God humbles us. Verse 10 and 11, God has good things available to all his children as we seek refuge and help from him. Many sorrows, verse 10 says, shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I need mercy. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. As we call attention to prayer and what it means to have a good, fruitful prayer life, if you've not been praying much, it might be because you don't like to pray. You don't like to read your Bible. Because as you do, fingers just get pointed at you, and you're tired of it. Let God point his finger at you. Be okay with that. He loves you. And he wants you to focus on some things. You say, well, if I just don't focus on it, it gets better. No, no, no. If you try hiding yourself from God, it doesn't get better. It doesn't. Ask Jonah. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Until you're humbled and broken. God wants us to seek him for our refuge. He wants us to acknowledge and not hide. And confess and have that close relationship with him. And I pray you do. But if you don't, you might want to spend some time right here in Psalm 32. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. I thank you for your word. God, all of us have troubles and issues in life at times and grow despondent. And we find ourselves even pulling away from you at times, just from this or that, whatever's going on in the world. And the reality is, God, that the devil, the enemy, would love for us to pull away, but it's never the right direction. It never leads us in the right way or the right path. God, help us to have a very fruitful and very fervent prayer life and relationship with you, dear God. And if in the midst of that, God, there is something revealed that we need to deal with, God, help us to deal with it this way so that we can get back and enjoy the blessedness of our very salvation. We can get back and enjoy the reality that our sins are covered, our iniquity is dealt with in Christ. We are a child of thine, dear God, and we should be a happy people because of it. And Father, I pray you'd help us now with this portion of Scripture, Lord. Use it as you will. We'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name.